2022, this year, they believe for the first time in the history of Earth, there's going to be over 8 billion people living at the same time. That means we're winning. I don't know what that means, okay? It's just, there are. Good news, and this is still true. I don't know. It just popped in my head. Believe it or not, all 8 billion people could still fit inside of Texas if they really wanted to. So we got plenty of room here on Earth. So if you're panicked about 8 billion people being alive, don't. You can all live in a small apartment in Texas, and we'd still be okay. God bless Texas, right? God bless Texas. Love Texas, don't we? All right, so here's a crazy thought to think about, though, okay? So there are 8 billion people alive today. The best estimate, okay, the best estimate as to the number of people that have existed all time, the number of people that have existed all time on planet Earth. Are you ready for this number?
Yeah.
117 billion.
Wow.
Yeah, I don't know. Do we celebrate that? Do we not? It's just like, that's staggering, isn't it?
Yeah, let's go!
Yeah. All right, now for some craziness. Like we think about that, like 8 billion people alive today, and only 117, that means there's a pretty high percentage of the total number of people that have ever existed are alive in this moment.
That's cool.
Whoa. You're wrecking my mind. All right, let's think for a second, though. This is where it gets a little... Wah, wah. All right. So if 8 billion people are alive today, 117 all time... What happened to the 109 billion? They all died. Yeah. Oh, well, that's... Hey, but all but two, okay? Because Scripture says that Enoch, right, was living one day, and he was with the Lord the next, and it doesn't say that he ever died. So Enoch was, yeah... He never died.
Yeah.
And then we can't forget about Elijah, who was taken up into heaven in a whirlwind of fire. So good news, only 108,909,999,000. I'm just making up stuff, all right? Numbers, they don't matter. Basically, all but two, okay? Guys, we have a problem here on Earth. Have you noticed it? Guys, we have a death problem. Okay? Let that sink in. I know humor kind of makes it feel a little bit easier. But it seems like everybody who's lived has died. Everyone has tasted death and will taste death unless the Lord returns. Today we're going to look at a story where Jesus talks about this death problem. All right? He even tells us that he's the solution to it. And so I think it's imperative that we listen to this sort of thing because, guys, you can't escape this. Only two people in all of history have. All right? In fact, the story that we're going to have today is actually kind of saddening. Are you ready for this? Because the poor sap, he actually dies twice. All right? Now, it's actually kind of miraculous that he dies twice, so it's kind of really cool in some ways, but in some ways it's kind of like, oh, man, that's kind of brutal. Right? But we're going to read about the gentleman named Lazarus. Lazarus today, all right? So if you have your Bibles, go to chapter 11. I know you read through it this morning, and so some of you are like, oh, yeah, he raised to life. Oh, man, that means he died a second time. Yeah, he did. Poor guy. Yeah. But let's go through this, and I really want you to focus on this idea. How does Jesus
deal with our death problem. So let's get to the scripture. We're going to go through this 44 verses. It's typed out this time. You're welcome.
Yeah, more.
Yeah. I copied and pasted. Yeah. I didn't type that one at all. Yeah. Way to work smarter, not harder. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. Okay. Real man. He was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. It's telling us that because there is a clear relationship between Jesus and this family. He knows them. He knows them well, okay? There are lots of people on planet Earth. When Jesus put on flesh, it just kind of made things a little bit different. But Jesus clearly has an intimate relationship while walking in the flesh with his family. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." There's clearly some panic in them. All right, because I'm sure Lazarus has been sick before, right? It's part of everything that we deal with. We get sick. Right, but you don't reach out to the people you love when you get a head cold. You know what I mean? It's like, oh, I'm a little sniffly. Quick, alert the whole family. Mark is sniffly today. No, you don't do that. You do this when it's serious. So clearly, this is a serious situation. Mary and Martha are struggling. Bring Jesus, guys. Hurry up. Get him over here. When he heard this, Jesus said this. "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Have you heard those words before? This is happening for the glory of the Son. Yeah, remember the blind man? Why is this guy blind? Was it his mom? Was it his dad? Was it him? No, this is so the Son might be glorified. Seems like this is a big deal, the whole glorification of Jesus. And it is. So not to ruin the story, and I think you guys have all already read this morning, Lazarus dies. And yet Jesus, like, knows that he's going to die, and yet he says, no, this sickness will not end in death. So clearly Jesus is up to something. He is up to something. And it's really cool to see in this story just God's goodness even in death. Sometimes it's really hard to see when we go through those moments where someone we love is passing away. We don't even call it death. Passing away. And yet God continues to be goodness, and he continues to bring his glory about in it and through it. Yeah. All right, let's move on. Verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and his sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. What? He loves them so much, right? And then he's like, oh, I'm just going to stay back for 2 more days. Anybody at that point just like, stop, like, why? Right? If I found out that my wife was sick, like sick, am I going to be like, well, I'm just going to sit around for 2 more days and wait? No! I'm going to go. So again, we see Jesus is up to something. He is getting ready to do something just miraculous. And then he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea afterwards. So 2 days, and then he's going to go. And then the plot thickens even more, right? In verse 8, but Rabbi, they said, a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back? Whew. So his friend's about to die, he waits 2 more days, and by going, he's putting his own life in danger. This is a good movie, isn't it? Like, this could be a really good movie. It continues. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's lights. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light. Remember, Jesus is the light of the world. He knows this is what the Father wants him to do. Verse 11, after he had said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. This is good. This is what we do when we get sick. We sleep. The body restores itself. It's really cool how God made our bodies that way. But Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, guys, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. And so I think we've seen in a lot of these how important belief is. And we see it here because all of the things that he's doing right now are for the purpose that we might believe in him. And when we go back to John, remember the very first time we sat here together, we said John has two purposes. And the first one is so that we would know that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. So Jesus is very aware of his purposes, and he wants to show his disciples again, guys, I am the Messiah, the Son of God, okay? That's why we're waiting. That's why a lot of this is happening. But then you have poor Thomas. Then Thomas, also known as Didymus. No wonder he goes by Thomas. Anybody have a name Didymus? I don't either. Said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Clearly, they don't get it. Yeah, let's go die with him. No. Jesus is being serious, like he actually died. Verse 17. No, let's pause for a second. I forgot I wanted to say a few things. So Lazarus actually died, and I mentioned this, ever since the fall of humanity way back in Genesis 3, right after Adam and Eve. You don't have to go there. I'm not going to read it, but because I think you guys know it, this is where, you know, Adam and Eve messed up, right? God gave them a command, they didn't follow the command, and they brought death to all of humanity so that every single person who comes after them suffers the same wrath that they experienced. And it's not just people, right? I mean, every single plant, every single creature on land and sea suffers the same fate. We read in Romans 3:23 that the wages of sin is death. And so this sin, which is, yes, our actions, right? Sometimes we think of sin as only actions, but it's also like a disease within our hearts that leads us to take these actions. That sickness, that disease of sin, which plagues every person who's ever existed, brings with it death. We have a death problem. No science has ever, and I mean ever, been able to fix it. Right? I mean, what's the best science can do? What's the best science can do? Right now, 85 years, 90 years, 95 years? But they can't stop all of it. We know that. And we see people get healed from cancer. Praise Jesus. That is amazing. I love that when it happens. But then usually something else gets them. Think about it. Even the people that Jesus healed, the lepers, the lame, they all passed away. Do you feel the downer yet? No? Mac and cheese says no. I don't feel the downer yet. I'm still thinking about mac and cheese. Dude, this is a downer, okay? I'm going to acknowledge this. This is bumming me out right now. I hope the story gets better, all right? But this is where we are, all right? And it takes us, we have to admit that this can be a little bit scary, and we have to realize, man, this is going to happen to us someday too. We aren't the ones who are not going to have to go through it unless Jesus returns, all right? We'll talk more about that later. And so now Lazarus is facing this. Jesus has to deal with this here on earth. What's going to happen? Verse 17, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. That is significant, okay? Because the body, when not treated for anything, starts to decompose, after 3 days.
Okay, so this is the fourth day. So that means his body is starting to wear down. Ugh. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Yeah, probably. He could have healed him. It's true. If Jesus had gotten there before he died, absolutely. We know that. We've seen that. But I know, what faith, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. I wonder what she's implying there. You know what I mean? I wonder if she's asking for him at that point to raise him from the dead. I don't fully know what she's implying there, but there's something that's going on there in her heart. Verse 23, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. What's Martha's response? I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Now, this is fascinating to me, right? Because Martha knows that Jesus can do this resurrecting work, which is fantastic, right? This is amazing. But what's her timing on it? What's her timing? I know that you will do this on the last day. So Jesus, I know you have this power. I know this is going to happen, but we have to wait all the way until then to get to experience it. That's what she's believing. That's in her heart right now. That's what she tells Jesus, what she believes Jesus can do. But listen to what Jesus says. This is fantastic, okay? Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. It's me. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live. In that moment, they will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Her answer, yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Jesus' words are different than what she said at first. She said, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. But Jesus says, in the present, right now, today, I am the resurrection and the life. You're waiting for this moment to happen. You're waiting for the last day to happen. I'm telling you today, Jesus says, resurrection is with me. Resurrection is with me. The claim, the one who believes in me will live that moment. Verse 28, after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at that place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Same story. God, if you would have been here, this wouldn't have happened. Whew. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Now, this is the verse I memorized 25 times in the eighth grade when I was told I had to memorize 25 verses. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. You don't, man, that gets lost on me sometimes, you know? He's the God of the universe. He knows what he's about to do. You already read this morning what he's going to do, right? And yet, in this moment, Jesus is filled with compassion and mercy and grace and pain. Like, this isn't a happy cry. Those exist. This isn't a, I'm laughing so hard, tears are coming out of my face. This is a deeply moved, deeply sorrowful Jesus. Even though Lazarus is going to be raised from the dead, he still feels the pain of death. He gets it. He gets it. This is just a powerful moment, and it's not finished. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him? But then he hears it again. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man, we read that story, have kept this man from dying? He could have. Jesus could have done that. And here's the thought that just struck me. Couldn't he have done that with all 109 billion people? Whew. Couldn't he have done that with the people who are so close to you? And in that moment, Jesus still feels that pain. Isn't that crazy? For all 109 billion people who have passed away, Jesus has felt that pain. So it's not lost on him. His plan is bigger than healing all of our physical blindness. His plan is bigger than him healing all of our physical weaknesses, all of our sicknesses. His plan is way bigger than all of that. And yet he still grieves all of the stuff that we have to go through. What an incredible Jesus. What an incredible, incredible Jesus. All right, where were we? Yeah, the blind man. We get to verse 38. Whew. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Familiar? Take away the stone, he said. And I don't think he came with like, take away the stone. No, he's deeply moved. I almost think that he says this in tears. I think like he's a little welled up. Take away the tomb. Oh, excuse me, take away the stone. I said tomb like five times. Take away the stone. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor. For he has been there 4 days. Remember what Martha believed? He's going to raise him on the last day. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out. I love how scripture says the dead man. The dead man came out, his hands and feet still wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. This is insane. It's almost hard to believe that this actually happened. But this happened. And Jesus wants to teach us just absolutely incredible things in this passage. God's plan for us is way bigger than ending all of our suffering here on earth. It is way bigger than healing all of our physical ailments. Jesus' plan
is huge. And this is what it is. Jesus wants to resurrect you.
This is way, 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 way bigger than just getting your eyes fixed, your feet fixed, your finger unbroken.
It's way bigger than this. Jesus' plan is not just to mend what's falling apart, because it is falling apart. We know that. His plan is to do a complete 180 in your life, to resurrect you, to change what is decaying inside of you and give it newness, a new life, an imperishable life, one he doesn't have to put 1,000 band-aids on, something completely and utterly different in the complete fullness of life. This is what God has planned. But there's an unfortunate thing to this. What has to happen in order for us to be resurrected? What has to happen? You don't resurrect something that's living. You resurrect something that has died. You resurrect something that has died. And so Jesus sits back in order to teach us this lesson. He sits back and waits for his friend to die. Oh, the torture Jesus had to be going through. He didn't want that. But he's like, this is good because the Son will be glorified. Everybody's going to see my purposes and my intentions. My intentions is not to put 1,000,000 band-aids on. My intentions is to give a whole new life. And Martha thought that this was going to be 1,000 years from now, right? But Jesus is saying, I am the resurrection now. In other words, we can begin to experience this resurrected life now. Now. But the same thing is true that we just talked about. In order for us to experience the resurrected life now, we have to die to ourselves. We have to die to ourselves. We have to die to our purposes, our wants, our desires. We have to say, no, I don't want to live for myself any longer. I want to be resurrected. I want to put this old self away. I want to put it up on the cross where Jesus is going to willingly go in just a matter of moments. I want to be resurrected now, Jesus. I want to be resurrected now. I want this life now. I don't want to hold on to all of this stuff that's just deteriorating. I want the new life. And so Jesus says, when we die to ourselves, we receive the resurrected life now. We receive the resurrected life now. Think about what he says in Matthew 24 through 26. He says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me. In other words, to have me. Whoever loses their life to have me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and forfeit their soul? Whew. And that's really what's at stake here. Our soul. Now, a fun word about this word soul. In Hebrew, it's this nefesh, okay? Nefesh, our soul. And our soul, we often think now is like the immaterial part of us, right? The part that's really hard to explain, right? Like, I have an elbow, I get that. But I have a soul, and there's no physical presence to that soul. So that's kind of hard. But they believe something different about what the soul was. And that's what they're referring to here. The soul is your whole identity as a person. It's the total sum of your desires, your affections, the things you like, the things you want. If you're holding on to what you have now, which has been corrupted by sin, what's going to happen? With sin, you're going to experience spiritual death. Yourself, your identity is going to be destroyed. Sin does that. But if we're willing to let go of that, if we're willing to let go of what's being corrupted and embrace Jesus and embrace him, he's going to do the resurrecting life in your life now. And so while your outer self might be wasting away, as Paul says, my inner self, my soul, my spirit, which is going to go along with me into eternity, is going to be renewed every single day. And life is going to keep coming and keep coming and keep coming every single moment of my day. But in order for me to experience that resurrected life, I'm going to have to say no to myself. And I'm going to have to say yes to Jesus. And so that's the challenge today. As you're going throughout your day, think about that. Am I saying no to the part of me that is dying away? Am I still trying to hold on to that, to grasp onto that? Or am I going to say no to that? And I'm going to embrace Jesus Christ, and he's going to give me a resurrected life that begins not just when he raises us all, which he will, but that I can begin experiencing now in ever greater moments until the Lord takes me. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I praise you. I think of the words of Braveheart, not really a theologian, but he says, all men die, but not all men truly live. And that is so true, Lord. What he didn't mean, but what we understand, Lord, is that true life is found in you. And for us to be able to experience it, we have to be resurrected. Sin is winning. It's going to destroy the outer shell. But if we just let go, Lord, if we just surrender our wills to you, you give us life. You resurrect us. We are made new, not with perishable things, but with imperishable things that will continue on. You'll give us love. You'll give us joy. You'll give us peace. You'll give us all of those things that we just long for and desire. Give us the courage. Give us the courage and the hunger to say no to ourselves. To say yes to you, Jesus. Resurrect our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. It is bro sis time, but I am going to say this. Guys, if you feel like you've been living for the corruptible, and you're ready to put on that resurrected clothing, talk to your counselors today. Don't wait. Okay? That resurrected life can start any moment where you decide to give up and start chasing after Jesus. Enjoy the rest of the afternoon. I'll see you around 6, if not earlier.